knows where, who knows where.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. O my God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love Thee. I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love Thee. That's the beautiful prayer from the Angel of Peace, the Angel of Portugal. I absolutely love that. It's like a mantra which I love to pray when I'm at adoration. Now, if you've tuned in for the last couple of weeks, you would have heard a fantastic talk by Father Linus Clovis on marriage and the family. And, of course, Our Lady told Lucia and the children at Fatima that the final battle would be over marriage and the family, and we can certainly see that being played out today. Father Clovis told us that God's plan for marriage was the begetting and education of children, but that was changed and that is now secondary, and of course it's had very, very severe ramifications for marriage and for children. Okay, let's just get straight back to Father Clovis's talk.
Namely, the Pope did not affirm that the primary end of marriage was the procreation of children, but rather he said it was the mutual love first, at least first chronologically, and then children. And so already the mindset had filtered through. And later on in Familiaris Consortio, John Paul II would adopt the same language. And we even find it in the Code of Canon Law and in the Catechism. This is the Catechism. So if we, in the section on marriage, which is canon, paragraph 1601, the sacrament of matrimony, listen to what the Catechism tells us about it. The matrimonial covenant by which a man and a woman establish between themselves a partnership of the whole life is by its nature ordered towards the good of the spouses and the procreation and education of offspring. This covenant between baptized persons has been raised by Christ the Lord to the dignity of a sacrament. So they've put the second narrative first. That's the thin end of the wedge. What is the consequence? Well, whilst contraception was condemned, it is not condemned convincingly. After all, if love is higher than procreation, give the higher preference. And so the mutual love of spouses is regarded as the greatest good, or the greater good. The fallout, what's the result of this? Well, first and foremost, the idea of self-sacrifice goes out of the window. And self-control follows it. And not just that, but the whole idea of virginity and chastity goes as well. Because if you have the mutual love of the spouses as the most important factor in marriage, then when children come and they upset the domestic hearth, when they are a distraction to the mutual love of parents, then they have to be excluded. And of course, that requires contraception of some kind or other. And for Catholics, and Catholics, we struggle, all of us. There's no one who doesn't struggle at some point with their sexuality. We have the three enemies of our souls: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ordinarily, we don't have to worry about the devil because we're still busy fighting the other two. Okay? But once you've conquered the other two, that's when the devil will come in. Ask St. John Vianney. You know, so we all have to struggle with it. And human nature is weak, and we will look like water for the easiest route. And so we find that natural family planning is brought into play. And non-Catholics will say, well, we don't see any difference between an NFP. We Catholics make these distinctions. We can understand the difference. But the thing is, the mindset can be the same in both cases. Exclude children. Okay, the mindset can be the same. And so Catholics began to live with a worldly mindset, a worldly outlook. And of course, what happens? We become, if we have a mind, a worldly outlook, we become worldly. And we then put the same, we have the same, we embrace, we take on the same values as worldlings do. And so what happens eventually? Well, there's a strain because the love, the happiness of the spouse is paramount. Well, what happens when love fades? We think, oh, it's dead. And so the marriage breaks up, and then you have all of the consequences. You have women who are abandoned with their children. You have children who do not have a father. And we know all of the sociological problems that arise. Go to the prisons, go to the mental homes, you know, and so on. You'll see the consequences. But more striking is this, that because love, the love between the spouses, the mutual love, the mutual support is so important between a man and a woman, and that is now presented as the reason for marriage, what about those who have same-sex attraction? If children are secondary, what is the argument against a man who loves another man? Or a woman who loves another woman? If the love of two people is what's important. You see, the rug has been taken from under our feet. And then, of course, when the state legitimizes the union of two people of the same sex, they can then say, well, we're incomplete, we need children. And that's where we are. What is our argument against it? Now, I'm sure I speak for most people. When we were young, when we were teenagers, we were idealists. We imagined, you know, love as something wonderful to be embraced and going to be forever happy. And you meet somebody and you think, this person is the one God made for me. We're going to be married, we'll be happy forever. We used to read the fairy stories, you know. It always ended, they lived happily ever after. And teenagers believed that. I did. But the reality is different, because the only person who can keep us happy forever is God. And the person who we fall in love with is but a tiny reflection of part of God, if I can say part of God, you know. And the other things hidden behind And so we fall in love with the person, and then we discover the person isn't all we thought the person to be. What happens? Love dies. That's the human experience. But for Christians, especially for Catholics, what do we do when love dies? Love did die for us, didn't he? And what happened? Didn't he rise again on the third day? So then, even with human love, a love of a man for a woman, a woman for a man, when that love dies, what dies is the senses, the feelings. That's what dies. But the will, which is where love resides, given the chance, can rise again on the third day. Providing, of course, there's the willingness on both parties to work at it. Now, frequently in the world in which we live, because divorce is made so easy, and you don't give love a chance to rise on the third day. And I'm saying that I understand that there are relationships, there are marriages where, where it is difficult because one party, one partner, one spouse, is difficult or has some mental issues or, is selfish or whatever. I understand that. But in general, we have to look at what happens in general. What is the ordinary rule? The exceptions we leave to be dealt with separately. So then the question comes up, and this in fact is one of the issues in fact that has brought us to this crisis. Cardinal Casper, with the approval and support of the Pope, he said so himself, has proposed the case of divorce Catholics who have remarried. And he's arguing that, out of mercy, they should be admitted to the Eucharist. Now, every Catholic, I think, knows that the Church has never sanctioned that, thought about it. And divorce Catholics have just refrained from coming to the Eucharist until suddenly it's proposed that it's a possibility. And again, because we have lost the sense of the sacredness of the Eucharist, it's become so commonplace that people who are not Catholics, Catholics who are in a state of sin, and so on, just come to the Eucharist automatically with no thought of who it is they're receiving. And the Church has actually the way the lectionary, for instance, has facilitated that. So, for instance, once every 3 years or so, there's the reading from Corinthians, where St. Paul writes, it's in Corinthians 11:23.
Okay, we're just going to stop there a few seconds early, but it's nearly 3 o'clock, Divine Mercy time, of course, on a Friday. So this is a wonderful prayer if you are feeling down or you need some help and some mercy from our Heavenly Father. Just join in with this little prayer. It's just actually a shortened version of the original one. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Now, if you're pregnant and worried, there's a fantastic organization in Auckland, Family Life International, who are just at the end of a phone call, and they are, you know, only too willing to help. They have a great team of people led by Colleen Bayer. So if you need help, make sure that you go online. You can look up Family Life International, FLI, or Gianna's Choice Pregnancy Options. So either of those two names will bring it up.
Three. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. We're talking about tradition. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And the reading stops there. But what is the verse that follows? Verse 27. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this is the reason many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Now that for me is very serious. Why isn't this in the lectionary? Why don't we hear it at Mass? So the Eucharist is the body blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we approach with the greatest of reverence and even with fear and trembling. It is food for the soul. It is the manner in which we are united with the Lord. But if we're not worthy, if we're in a state of sin, we actually bring condemnation on ourselves. Now, when you have a bishop, a cardinal, who suggests that those who are in second marriages, not sanctioned by the church, should receive the Eucharist out of mercy, we're asking, well, what kind of mercy is it? Now, if you're sending the person to judgment, that's not merciful at all. If this is accepted, then what is to stop? Remember, you have someone who is divorced and remarried. The argument is they're sincere, that the marriage is working, they're in love, etc., etc. And therefore they can come to communion. He says they should go to confession and then to communion, but he's not saying that they should separate and live chaste lives. They remain together as a couple. Well, what about those who are not married, who live together, cohabit? They love each other. Their relationship is working. They may even have children, but they're not married. What argument is there to say they cannot go to communion? Because you're reducing marriage simply to a piece of paper. And then, of course, what about the homosexual couple? They love each other. They're good people. They believe. And so you see, the whole thing begins to unravel. And so this is why we've come to this point of crisis, where the synod will have to make a decision on these issues. And it's whilst the argument is for the practice of the faith, it's going to affect the doctrine, what we believe, what the church believes, what the church has always believed. And just as we've seen with things like the Eucharist, which was once the most sacred object of our devotion, of our religious life, has become so commonplace. You know, we can expect that the same will happen even for the church's other teachings regarding marriage. The question is, if the synod says yes, we're going to go along this route and accept this new practice, there's going to be a division. There'll be those who support it and those who reject it. And that's going to lead to a lot of suffering for a lot of Catholics. The suffering will be sufferings of conscience. How can we, where can we go to? We can say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? The question is, what will Peter say?
That's a very good question, and I think a good place to finish this segment of the talk. Make sure you tune in next week to hear the final part of the talk.
The road is long, with a many a winding tongue that leads us to no sway.